I want to say thank you to each and every one of you who are going through this journey with me. I love the fact that as your pastor, I don't have to go through it alone, but I can share my heart. I can share what God is teaching me, what he's showing me, when he's convicting me. And I love the fact that in 2018, I can get an earful. It's working. We've been working on technology and trying to get this all set. There's just, as we get started this morning, as we gather, as I want to thank you for being supportive of me and going on this journey with me as the pastor here. There's a couple shout outs that I want to make. And the first one is to Shirley. Shirley Howard, her email address is in our bulletin near the prayer requests. And if you don't know it, she's the one that oversees that. She takes care of that. She gets those all sent out to us. And I just want to say a great big huge thank you for keeping us in the loop and taking your time to do that. The second thing is the lights. We're getting them set. And Debbie came in this week and worked with the team to get them set and to work to make sure that I didn't have to go, "Where are you?" And I can actually see you today. So I just want to say thank you. As we determine to get an earful in 2018, most of us, when we hear the word earful, we think of it in a negative way. We think of it in a negative context, and we may come home from work, from school, and say, "Boy, did I get an earful today." And we just imply, and we have even received it in that negative way. My goal for me this year, my goal for you, is that we get an earful of God speak. And when God speaks, he always speaks to bring us to a new level. He always speaks to take us to a place where we can worship, where we can be inspired, where we can grow, where we can learn from him. That's my dream, that this year, God would speak to me, and not only speak to me, but through me as we're on this journey together. And I've been saying that a lot, and it'll make sense as we progress in today's lesson, the sticking together, growing together, supporting one another as a group, as a people of God. We're going to be looking today at hearing the Word of God. Let me just encourage you again, if you're one of those people that say, "It's been a long time since I've heard the Word of God. It's been a long time since I've actually heard God's voice." Let me just say this. There is no better place to be, to get in touch with God's voice and to begin to hear him anew and afresh than in the Word. If we get into the Word, let me make a promise. God will speak to you. He will show you things, and exciting things. Things that maybe you even thought you knew that you didn't really. We're looking in the book of Acts, and that's where we've been for a while, and that's where we're going to be for a while. But in the book of Acts, the New Testament church was used to turn the world upside down. I absolutely believe that if we become a listening church, if we as a congregation commit to hear God's voice in 2018, it will turn the world upside down. Let me just assure you, you don't have to be a megachurch pastor, or you don't have to be on the radio. You don't have to be an internet sensation that is blogging every day with thousands or even millions of listeners to turn the world upside down. All you need is to have the voice of Jesus speak through you and change one person. And you will have changed the world. You will have turned it upside down. In the book of Acts, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 in the first chapter, in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Let me read with you. "So they left the mountain called Olives and returned to Jerusalem. It was a little over a half mile. They went to the upper room they had been using as a meeting place. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They agreed they were in this for good, completely together in prayer, the women included, also Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. We find in this setting that after Jesus had ascended from the mount and was taken up into the cloud, swallowed up, taken out of sight, after the two men dressed in white nudged those disciples from the side and said, "Hey, what are you looking at? Why are you still standing there looking into the heavens? This Jesus that you saw taken up, he's going to return in the same way." They were nudged. And they began to process, what do we do now? They went back to the place. They went back to the place where they had been staying, in this upper room, where they had been taking lodging and spending their time. And so they went, according to Scripture, and again, depending on what version you're reading, they went a Sabbath day journey back to Jerusalem. Now, when I read a Sabbath day journey, what comes to mind to me is they're not in a hurry. They're not in a rush. They're not walking at a breakneck speed where they're breaking a sweat or they're trying to set any records. It is a Sabbath day walk, a Sabbath day journey. They're taking their time. It's a relaxing stroll. My wife told me the other day, you know, I've kind of got away from going on the internet and searching all of these scenic hikes around Seattle. And she said, the weather's going to start getting nice. And so I, just so you know, Glenn, I'm going to start searching for those hikes again. And we are at least once a month going to go somewhere brand new that we've never gone before and hike. We're going to go walking. Now, I like a leisurely walk. She's in way better shape than I am, and I am always breaking that sweat, getting winded, like, could we just slow down a little bit? But together, they walked back to Jerusalem, and they gathered in the upper room. To me, I know that Scripture demands that if we are called by his name, that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. The gathering place, the church, is hugely important in your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. Coming together, being a part of a collective, being in the midst of elders and youngers and peers that are on the same level as you will help you to develop in your spiritual walk. I cannot tell you how important it was for me as a teenager to be surrounded by elders who knew God's word, who talked about God's word, who spoke into my life about God's word. I cannot tell you how important it was at the age of 16 for an elder in the church to come to me and put his arm around me and say, "I want you to start teaching a Sunday school class," and not any Sunday school class, but the adult Sunday school class. I said, "I can't do it." And he said, "I know." What an encouragement, huh? He said, "You're going to do it with me. We're going to start out together. We're going to work on this together." And he groomed me and began to work in my life to such an extent. Through all of that, I began Bible college and really understood and received the call that God had placed on my life. But it came through the gathering together. And that's why, again, I say I am so appreciative that you as the congregation are on this journey with me. Through all of the mess that my life can be, through all of the moodiness, through all of the attitudes, through all of the imperfections, you are there with me. I want to talk about the disciples that gathered in that upper room. And this is a little out of the ordinary for me. It's a little more history than I normally talk about, but it is imperative that you get the point of what I'm trying to say this morning. I'm thankful for history scholars who have gone on before me, those who have studied history, life, and times of disciples. I was able to just glean some of this research. So if there are any inaccuracies, I can point you to the author, and you can correct it with them. But Peter is the first one named. Peter was a personal companion of Jesus, a prayer partner, and a preacher. And the very first three that are listed here, they are those personal companions. It works that way, doesn't it? In any group, in any small group, there are segments of people that come together. Now, I hate the word clique, but we could say that even amongst the disciples, there was a clique. Peter was one of Jesus' personal companions. John was a personal companion and a prayer partner. And the thing that was so unique about John, history tells us that he was creative, that in his teaching, in his preaching, in his development, he was that creative mind. I love thinking out of the box. I love being able to get beyond the normal and look at things differently, maybe from a cultural perspective that I've never seen before. Being intent on that, as one of Jesus' disciples, John was that creative mind. James, now these are the very first three. Peter, James, and John were those three at the very beginning. And James, again, was that personal companion, prayer partner, but he was also a public speaker. He was, I was reminded of a movie that my girls started watching years ago, and it's still on TV a lot, and it's called A Knight's Tale. And in A Knight's Tale, there's this gentleman who is not a knight. He's not of royalty, but he pretends like he's a knight. And in order to get into the public eye, there is this orator. There's this guy that can spin the words and make him well known and introduce him in an amazing way. Without those introductions, A Knight's Tale, the knight that was in there, whatever his name was, would not have become who he was and is popular. It is likely that James was the best orator of the 12. He would stand, and when he stood to speak, he could articulate it amazingly. Andrew, he was outreach. Where do we go next? What do we do? How do we go and how do we minister? Jesus, what is the best venue? What is the best avenue for you to be able to tell and to give, to speak your word to the most amount of people? What is that best? Andrew was in outreach, and it was likely predicted that he was the general director of the 12. He kind of kept order amongst them. He kind of kept them in their place. And as we talk about the different things that they did as disciples, he was likely the one that kind of oversaw. He was the one that they reported to, saying, okay, as I'm doing some outreach, what do you think? Or here's what we're doing. And then they would go and they would sit down with Jesus and they would talk and he would lead and he would guide. I want you to understand this before we go to the next slide. The disciples traveling with Jesus were not a caravan. They were not a group of vagabonds just migrating one place to the other without rhyme or reason or purpose. Every place they went was specific. There was an organization amongst those 12. Jesus called 12 disciples, 12 men of different gifts and abilities that complemented his ministry. He was specific. I loved early in my ministry being able to be a part of the SHAPE program. And it was actually the Church of God program that first initiated and launched out of Anderson. And at that time, I was Pastor Kent's pastor at that time. And I got to be a part of the initial launch funded by the Lilly Endowment in Indiana. And I was pastoring in Marion. But they were specific. There was four people in our group, and there was two coaches, and they made sure that all four of us that were in that group were of a different personality type. Now, I thought, this is not going to work, because I need people like me If I'm gonna do 4 years, Mike, with somebody, I've got to have some like-minded people, people that act like me, people that talk like me, people that dream like me. I found out in 4 years, those men of three different personality types than me complimented me, challenged me, caused me to grow, and took me farther than I could have ever gone on my own. That group, that cluster, was amazing. Jesus was particular at who he called. He called Philip. Philip traditionally is deemed as the one that took care of the food and the hospitality. So when there was only 12 fishes and a few loaves, or a few fish, 12 loaves and a few fishes, it was Philip that they said, "Where's the food?" He was also likely the poorest orator or the poorest speaker of them all. But he still was persuasive. It just, whether you're good at public speaking, and here's what came to my mind. If I ask someone in here to do a ministry, you go, "No, wait a minute, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I can't be in front of people." Some of the most persuasive people I have ever met in my life are introverts and don't feel like they're good in the public eye. Here's one who was persuasive, but he was not good as an orator. Thomas, he took care of lodging and itinerary, and he was the moody one. Have you ever met somebody who's moody? Well, I guess she's married to one. You're married. We get to know each and every one of us. We cycle through different moods and we have different patterns of behavior. And I want you to know that no matter what mood you prefer or where you are, in the hand of God, it can be shaped and used for good. No matter where you've been or where you're going. Thomas, even though he was moody, think about, "Jesus, I won't believe it until I put my hands in the holes, in the nail holes in your hands, until I can touch it. I won't believe until I can put my fingers in your side and verify that you," even though he was moody and somewhat of a critic, he also had a good sense of reason. He was able to look at the logic of things. That's why, he gets a bad rap, like, "Doubting Thomas, how dare he say, if it's really you? How dare?" This man was, he had a good head on his shoulders. He was logical. He was a linear thinker, and he wanted to know for sure, "Can I seriously put my finger in the hole in Jesus' hands? If it's you, let me do it. Let me do it." After Thomas, let me get back to my notes here, because I went completely paperless today. After Thomas is Bartholomew. Bartholomew looked after the needs of the families of the 12 disciples at home. I thought this was interesting because, it actually seems pretty rude if Jesus called me to be a disciple and to go out on the road with him and leave my family at home. Doesn't that actually sound kind of rude that he would do that? And so when I looked at this, I thought, amazing, there was a structure within that allowed the disciples to know that when their families at home had need, whether it was financial or whether it was just a need for encouragement, that there was somebody taking care of it. I'm getting back there. We are working on all these bugs, I assure you. Okay, we'll get there in just a second. After Bartholomew was Matthew. And I guess I do have a copy of my slides, so I'm not completely paperless. So thank you, Jesus, for that rescue. Matthew was a financial agent. Now, unlike Judas Iscariot, Matthew was, there he is. Matthew had the gift of giving. As a matter of fact, most scholars that I looked at, most of the commentaries that were I was able to research, talked about Matthew being the benefactor of a large family endowment. And for the most part, history would say that Matthew's endowment, the one that he was the benefactor of, would have financed much of Jesus' ministry. It would have been that resource that when there was no place else to go, Matthew would have said, hey, let me break into my savings and we'll make sure and get through. But beyond that, not only did he have the gift of giving, he had the friendship factor. Matthew was able to connect. Matthew connected. And even, I mean, you read that first book of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew tells his story in such an articulate way. I love reading the book of Matthew. It draws you in, and he's very, very friendly in the way he writes. It's like, man, I could sit down and I could have a personal conversation with this guy. Now, if he writes that way, think how much better he would be in person. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was crowd control. He maintained order amongst the masses. Now, think about this. Jesus would have had to have some people that would have been, for lack of a better word, say bodyguard. When the people were pushing in, when they were pressing in, think about even that time when the woman with the issue of blood wanted to go to Jesus and the press was so heavy. This would have been one of those times that I think James, son of Alphaeus, he'd have been kind of like the handler. He'd have been in there like, hold back, stay back, give him some room, let him breathe. He needs some air. If you get that close, he can't really speak. You need to give him a little distance. James, son of Alphaeus, was that. Simon the Zealot, he's probably my favorite one at this point. He was in charge of recreation and play. Now, I love our picture as you first walk in that Pastor Bob and Barb got when they were here, and Jesus just laughing with the disciples. And I remember early in my ministry at the very first church that I ever pastored, I had a pastor friend of mine who was in a Baptist church. And he had a picture commissioned of Jesus playing kickball or soccer with the disciples. And the picture depicted a robe all tied up. It was a ball of knots. It was just this linen ball that the disciples were playing kickball with because he was absolutely of the bent. Jesus was a fun person to be around. He liked having fun. They liked knowing stuff. Remember when I said Pastor Joe is going to be researching trails for me to walk on once a month? Here, Simon the Zealot would have been saying to the disciples, hey, I know we're going over here, but if we just make a stop over there. You know, now on your GPS, I haven't tried it on my phone, but the GPS in my car, if I put in there attractions nearby as I'm driving down the road, it will bring up all the attractions. Now, I don't do that when Pastor Joe's in the car because she likes to stop. I get frustrated every time I even stop at a rest stop and watch all those cars that I just passed pass me while I'm sitting at the rest stop. I like to go and get there and just go and be busy and driving. But not only did Simon the Zealot work with recreation and play, he did rest and relaxation as well. He found those moments when they as the 12 could just relax. James, or Judas, son of James, not Judas Iscariot, worked with crowd control. And again, it's rumored that he was in charge of the organizational supplies. Now, almost every picture that we see of Jesus with his disciples as they're walking from town to town, we see them walking with nothing. They're just walking hands free, just carefree. But think about the mission that they were on. They would have had change of clothes. They would have had some supplies. They would have had some food. They would have had things for their journey that would have been packed along with them. So, you know, if you can ever find a picture of the disciples on the road where there a couple of them are pulling one of those rickshaw carts kind of like or something with, you know, supplies on, I'd like to see that because I think they had their everyday needs met. And I think that it wasn't just every time Jesus walked over and picked up a stone and it turned into a loaf of bread. I think they actually planned it out pretty well. I think their ministry was pretty well organized. I say all of that. I talk about all of those 11 disciples to say that you have a gift and a talent. And when talent and passion come together, great things happen. I love the imagination of this picture. One of my, again, my girl's favorite movies. It had a weird, strange ending, but there was a little boy who believed that in his Red Ryder wagon, he could roll down the hill and go off a ramp and fly. And it was one of those, it was, like I said, it was a weird ending, but I love the imagination. I love the imagination that we can read in books and novels, that we can see in movies, taking us to places that we've never been before and just making those assumptions out of creativity, what it will be like when we get there. What is your dream for this group that you're a part of? We gather together. We worship together. We pray together. We seek to be inspired together. If I ask you personally, what is your dream and what place would you take in it? A little Seussism says, the Fairview who's who. If you're here today, you have a place. If you are a part of God's family, you have a place. If you're not there yet, if you're still like, is this whole Jesus thing, is it something I want to pursue or not? Let me promise you, when you decide, if you decide that you want to become a Jesus follower, he has a place for you. Guess what? It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He has a place for you. It doesn't matter whether you are a rascal, one of those argumentative disciples, or whether you are just an angel, your entire Christian experience, no matter where you are, no matter what your personality trait is or bent is, Jesus has a place for you. He's called you to be a part of the Fairview experience. Now, you've heard me say that a couple times. I don't want this just to be Fairview Church. I want when I gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I gather with the believers that God has put here at Fairview, I don't want it just to be church. I want it to be an experience. I want to experience God with you. I want to learn with you. I want to grow with you. I want to be on that journey with you. And in order for you to do that, we get right back to the topic that we've been just focused on since we began this year, and that is hearing God's voice. The moment when God speaks to you, don't finish his sentence. I know Pastor Joe well enough that when she starts speaking, I go, oh, yeah, you don't even have to finish. Yeah, I get it. When she starts saying, you know what, broke? I got it. I know what needs to be fixed. You know what I was thinking? It was so weird yesterday, like two or three times, she began to say something that I was just about to say, and it was just like, wait a minute, is this what 35 years of marriage does to you? That at a couple key words, I can finish her sentence. At a couple key words, she can understand completely the direction and the directive of where I'm headed. With just a few key words. This is what God convicted me of. This is what he spoke to me of. This was something that was a challenge to me. He asked me, how often when I hear him, do I finish his sentence? Now, I've known him a long time. I've been in ministry a long time. Doesn't it just stand to reason that if he begins with a couple words, I'm going to automatically go, okay, I don't have to listen anymore. God, shh, Joe, shh, your spouse, shh, let me finish your sentence. Doesn't it stand to reason that when we get to know him that well, that we would know exactly what he wants from us? My challenge this week was to stop interrupting him and to actually listen to his full sentence. Even if I think I know what he's going to say, even if I'm dead on when I hear the full sentence, it's really difficult. It goes against, I'm a fixer. So when somebody begins to talk about a situation or a problem, I automatically begin to interject, even before the sentence is finished, how we can fix it. I can't tell you how many times somebody's looked at me and went, that's not what I'm talking about. Wait a second. Let me finish my sentence. And God's challenge to me was, how many times have I put words in his mouth? And I can just picture him in sitting at the throne, rolling his eyes, going, he didn't get the point. He didn't get it. To actually sit and listen to the full sentence, to hear him completely. You know why that goes against the grain? Because it challenges my theology. Like, I know what I'm talking about most of the time. Not always. But to not interject and to actually listen means it may be something that challenges my theology and doesn't necessarily line up with it. It might be something that challenges my experience. Well, I know how to do this, but God wants me to do it a little different way. It challenges my experience. How about my upbringing? I was brought up this way. And sometimes God has called me to look at the way that I was brought up in a different manner. Not that I was brought up wrong. He just wants to teach me something new and fresh. And the way that I was raised, the way that I was brought up, actually kind of is a shell that, if I don't get out of that, I can't grow beyond that. And I can promise you that my upbringing and those things that I was trained to, as a child, God has expanded those. God has given me more freedom and more reach and more understanding than where. But in order for him to continue to do that in my life, I have to listen to the whole sentence and not interrupt and go, yeah, but my dad said this, or my mom taught me. I know exactly what you're going to say because mom taught me. I want you to commit to hear in 2018 as you pray, as you praise, as you seek him. I'm going to ask you to commit. I'm going to ask you to commit to listening to the full sentences of God. And when you don't understand it or get it or hear it the first time, say, could you repeat that, please? I will patiently wait. If you're impatient, if you're ADD like me, if you're all over the place, that will be extremely difficult. Some of you may already be doing that. But for me, that is God's word to me. Slow down. Don't get ahead of me. Listen to my sentence. Listen to my voice. That happens most times for me in prayer. Most times in prayer, that's when I experience him. When I come to that altar, proverbially or literally, when I come to that place where in the still and the quiet of the moment, I consciously listen and hear what he has to say. One of those things that many of us have been having a conversation about in this congregation, in this group, is our need our need to be unified in prayer. To know that when we pray, we are supported in prayer. To know that as we are seeking direction in life, when we are seeking that way to hone our gifts, to use our gifts, to go out and be the witness that God has called, I need to know that I can depend on a prayer base that's got me. Kind of like standing on the stage or on a chair and falling backwards, knowing that you'll be back there to catch me. I watched a video so hilarious the other day. There was this girl standing up on a chair, and there was a couple sisters behind her, and they were saying, "Fall, we'll catch you, fall, we'll catch you." And she went forward, hit her face right on the ground, and then she got up mad. She didn't recognize it was that leap of faith to cross your arms and to go where you cannot see where you're going. When I cannot see as your pastor where I'm going, when I'm struggling with the message that God wants me to bring to you, when I'm struggling with my very own personal issues, I need you to be my prayer support. We're gathered together today, and we're going to end this service in a time of prayer. We're going to sing a song, and during that song, Pastor Dan is going to—he's going to cue us. He's going to tell us, you know, when to move. But if you want to commit to hearing God's voice this year, as Pastor Dan kind of green lights and says, "Now's the time." I want you to actually just come forward. Those of you who would need to sit down, we'll try and keep these chairs up here open for you. Those of you who can stand, I just want you to stand and gather. If nothing else, maybe God will compel you to come and just support me in your prayer. But I think we're at the precipice of something incredible that God wants to do in our midst. I think what He wants to do is something so amazing and that we are so close to, but we've not achieved or not experienced it yet. I think we're at that moment. Here's what I believe. Jesus is saying, this kind of miracle, now I'm paraphrasing, this kind of miracle, this kind of move of my spirit, this kind of direction, this kind of inspiration, this kind of new, fresh wind that will blow through here will come through prayer and fasting. I want to begin today with prayer. Pastor Kent led us in a prayer of worship earlier. We're going to pray for the needs. We're going to gather around. If you come and you have a personal need, just whisper to your neighbor, I've got a heavy burden today. And those of you who are around that person that says, I have a need today, I want you to lay hands on them. I want you to reach out and put your hand on their shoulder. I want them to know that you are there for them. I want us today as a church not to just pray, but have a prayer experience where together we speak to God, and more important, we listen to God. I heard a new song on the radio the first time that I'd heard it yesterday. More than I need saved, I need a Savior. More than a gift, I need the giver. More than anything, we need Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if God has begun to prepare your heart to gather in corporate prayer experience this morning, as Pastor Dan gives us that cue, let me encourage you to come and join me up front.